in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And we all say, Amen. Amen. Let's pray for Graham as he brings the word this morning. Father, we just thank you for these incredible words from the Apostle Paul that you spoke by your Spirit through him to the church in Ephesus and beyond, and to us today as the generations down the line forever and ever. And Lord, we pray that your blessing, that your anointing, that your power, that your word would be alive in and through Graham and to our hearts this morning. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. We so long for your word, long to hear from you, long to know your heart, long to experience it, long to consume it and help it become our own. As we sang, Lord, melt us, mold us, fill us, use us with your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks. Yeah, thanks.
There it is.
Yes, the little green light's on, Mark, so maybe I'm not switched on yet. Maybe that's it. Thank you, Michael, for that lovely introduction, and thank you for asking us. It's a long time since we were at Kubi, so we were excited to get the invitation to come and speak, and we're delighted to be. We had a wonderful time last night. It was just very, very precious, and I'm absolutely thrilled to be with you this morning. And I have experienced, and I'm sure many of you have too, what the Bible calls a word of knowledge, when someone by the Holy Spirit just speaks something that exactly is what you need to hear, that word of knowledge. But I've also been around the church long enough to have experienced a word of prior knowledge, where someone has been clued up about what they should be addressing. And I want to assure you that is absolutely not the case today. Nothing is like that at all. There's so many here that we feel close to and love and journey with, but we've never discussed Kubi specifics. And so it's been a wonderful freedom compared to Mount Pleasant just to be able to prepare, not knowing anything. And as I've been preparing, I certainly have had a clear sense of the Lord giving me a word for you corporately, but also a word for some of you individually. And let me submit that to you now in love and ask you to discern it. I just find it amazing that one of the verses in my message was brought to us in that time of worship. When Pauline sent me the songs either side of the message, they just dovetailed beautifully. And I know the topic that you had chosen today is the fullness of his love, and I would have been very happy with that title. But I'm delighted, actually Michael was kind enough to say, be free to title and theme the message and speak in the direction that the Spirit leads. So I thank him for that. Actually, this is such a huge, rich passage. I was actually reminded of a guy who spoke at the graduation ceremony of Yale University, and an Australian guest of the university was there but horribly jet-lagged. And this young valedictorian got up and said, I'm going to speak on Yale. Y for youth, A for attitude, L for leadership, and E for enterprise. But he went on for nearly an hour. And the jet-lagged Australian was struggling to stay awake and try and be polite. When the speech ended, the Americans, as they do, leapt to their feet and gave him a standing ovation. And one of the hosts turned to the Aussie and said, what's the first thought you have after an inspiring address like that? And the Aussie said, I just thank the Lord he didn't go to the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. Excellent. Now, I want to say, I am not going to do that this morning. But I also want to say, I could talk until lunchtime in 2 weeks about this passage and not scratch the surface. So I found myself swimming around in this sea of treasure and thinking, Lord, out of all of this, what do you actually want me to say to your people, at these precious people at Kubi at this time? What out of all? And then last Sunday morning, just as somebody has brought us a verse in that worship time, which is in the message, Simon, in introducing a time of prayer, read this very passage of Scripture. As he read it, I suddenly thought, wow, this structure just dropped into my mind and heart. And then later that day, as I was reading and preparing and praying, I read verse 20, and those two words jumped out at me. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Immeasurably more. And I had this sense. Now, I'm glad I didn't know what was happening here, because what's happening here is so good. We have, haven't we? We have loved being here and just the sense of the Spirit of God among you. And it kind of, I got a sense of it last night too, precious, particularly precious times with different people. And this morning, it's just been exciting. I've done a lot of itinerant speaking and you kind of get the feel of a church very quickly. And it's just a wonderful, healthy sense of God among you. So it kind of makes, I would have struggled with this if I'd known that, because I feel like wherever you are at the moment individually, wherever you are corporately, God wants to say to you, I want to do immeasurably more. I want to do immeasurably more. That he's wanting you to lift your eyes and to see further and to expand. So I'm not surprised that you've been led to the book of Ephesians, because that's exactly what Ephesians is wanting to do. That's what Paul's wanting to do in his letter to the Ephesians. You've probably covered the fact that it was a circular letter. It was meant to be sent to Ephesus and other churches. And what Paul is trying to do, it's best expressed actually by Walter Liefeld, who wrote the notes for the NIV Study Bible. And he says this, Paul wrote to expand the horizons of his readers so they might understand better the dimension of God's eternal purpose and grace and the high goals God has for the church. And I'm not surprised the Lord prompted Pauline to have us sing Spirit of the Living God fall afresh on us. Because I'd like you to listen and to discern what I'm going to say on two levels. What is he saying to us? What is he saying to me? And if I've missed it, we pray for Merle and I. Or where I've missed it, maybe. As I was preparing, I found myself, well, I often find myself thinking of our grandchildren because they're locked away on the other side of the world and we can't get to them. But I thought of them in a particular context. That's our youngest grandson, Justin, actually, and he's where he's holding the hose. I also found myself thinking of one thing that Tennessee doesn't have and one thing that it does. Tennessee does not have a coastline. Our boys really miss that. But Tennessee does have the most incredible clay soil you can imagine. These deep gutters that I first saw when we went there, I just thought that was American overstatement. But actually they need them because the water does not, it's not like, it's the opposite of Perth, sand gropers. The water just races off. That's why they get flooding as often as they do. And so with a hose and a few minutes, any of our grandchildren have been able to make amazing mud puddles in the corner of the yard. And so they create these mud puddles in a matter of moments, and then they make mud pies, and they make mud cars, and they get filthy dirty, and they have a ball. But at Thanksgiving, they hop into their cars, they drive the 7 hours down the I to Florida, and they stand on a beach, like you can see there, Brett and Justin. They're on the beach in Florida. If they look one way, it's like one of the bay at Busselton. It goes forever. Down one end is Panama City. Down the other end is Miramar and Destin, and they just have this amazing expanse of ocean and beach. And our boys and girl, our one granddaughter, they love the mud puddle, but they absolutely adore the ocean. And the C.S. Lewis image came to me because so often I find myself happily splashing in a mud puddle because I just can't see that God's actually asking me to the ocean. And I wonder if you're splashing in a mud puddle this morning But God is saying, come to the ocean. I have so much immeasurably more. See, Ephesians chapter 1 to 3 is the grand theology of the church. And Ephesians 4 to 6 is where that grand theology gets applied into marriages and communities and workplaces. So Paul is wrapping up the theology here, and he's ramping it up. Paul is going for it. He is piling superlative on superlative, as you heard when Michael read to us. And very rarely, maybe Romans 8 is another example, but this is full on. Paul is two things are happening simultaneously. If you happen to have your Bible in your electronic device or the book, if you look at chapter 3, verse 1, you'll see Paul goes, for this reason I, Paul, and then breaks off. And then now in verse 14 he goes, for this reason I, Paul. What's happening is two things are happening simultaneously. He's completely captivated with this stunning image of what God has intended right from the beginning of creation and now is bringing to pass through his church. And at the same time he's desperate for you to catch it. He's desperate for the saints at Ephesus to catch it. And so he flicks between the two. On the screen I'll put up for you what Paul says. He actually comes to the end of chapter 2 and says, wow, Christ Jesus, the chief cornerstone. In him, you too, Kubi, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, and then he's off again with this wonderful image of the church. And he says in chapter 3, through the church, the multifaceted wisdom of God in all its countless aspects, rich variety and diversity should be made known according to his eternal purpose. See, that's why God is not the author of confusion. He just has one purpose. He's not going off in every direction at once. And so, according to God's eternal purpose, for this reason I kneel before the Father. So Paul's going, look at this. Oh, I ask the Father to give it to you. And I keep saying, you here at Kubi and us at Mount Pleasant and Thorny and all the church, how can I say he's talking about Kubi? Well, look at the words on the screen. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. That's you. And look at that parallel. Let there be glory in the church and in Christ. So the glory that is in Jesus, he wants to invest here. The glory of his Son invested in his people and expressed through his church. That's pretty exciting, I have to say. So exciting, I've got to find my place in my notes again now. You might be sitting there and thinking, that sounds wonderful, Graham, but this is Kubala, and this is me. Well, see, it always begins small. It always begins small. How much do you think the disciples saw on Good Friday night? How much do you think they understood on Easter Saturday, the very first one? It always begins small. In fact, Zechariah is told, do not despise the day of small things, because it's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Paul said to the Corinthians, not many wise according to this world are chosen. God hasn't chosen many of noble birth. God chooses the weak to confound the wise, and the base things to bring to nothing those things that are counted by this world. In fact, this strength that's available to you, church, is made perfect in weakness. That's where it finds its full expression. When Ezekiel first sees water, he just sees a trickle. Ezekiel 47, he sees a trickle coming out of the temple. But as he progresses, it becomes a river, a mighty river that no one can cross. A river to swim in. The love of Christ for you to dive in and explore. I was on a staff retreat once, a prayer retreat with the staff, and one of our annual ones. And I found myself thinking and meditating on this. And as I sat and looked out at the Mandurah estuary and considered this passage, I'm sure the Holy Spirit said to me, Graham, you know what? You like to have your feet on the ground. One stage in my swimming career, I could swim like a fish as long as I knew I could put my feet down. And he said, you like to stand there with your feet on the ground, but if you do, you're not going to go in the river of God. You don't direct the traffic. You have to pick up your feet and trust me and let the ocean of my love take you, the river of my love take you where I want you to go. Maybe he's saying that to you individually. In new ways, maybe he's saying that to Kirby. Dive in. Discover how wide and long and high and deep this love is. Now, this is so humanly impossible. Paul doesn't go, look at this, so get busy. He says, look at this, so for this cause I bow my knee. In deep reverence, he kneels before the Father. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, so that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power to grasp the love of Christ. See, two things Jesus said, they're on the screen. To us corporately, Jesus says, I will build my church. The only thing that matters here, Mount Pleasant, Thornley, Perth, Australia, Tennessee, where our kids are, the only thing that matters is what Jesus is building. That's the only thing that's going to last. Then he said also to his individual followers, follow me and I will make you. Keep your eyes on me. Follow. Don't try and get yourself together and then come to me. Follow me and I will make you. You see, it's his power and it's his love. That's why I'm very happy with that title you had today, The Fullness of His Love. Because the scripture in verses 18 and 19 that we're looking at today, Paul prays, we'll grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Now that doesn't mean you can't know it. It means it is so vast, this river, that you can never fully know it. You spend the rest of your life exploring the love of Christ, there'll be so much you still have not explored. The message talks about the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. It doesn't surprise me that when the psalmists are trying to express God's love, they go for the stars. Because in the environment where the Bible was written, the night skies were stunning. My father used to talk about desert night skies where you feel you could touch a star. And so the scripture says this in Psalm 57, great is your love, reaching to the heavens. And in Psalm 103, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Remember when he confronts Job at the end of the book of Job and kind of says to Job, when I created when I created the 2 trillion galaxies, not planets, I don't remember you being there. I don't remember asking your advice. And he often says to me, Graham, you know what? You're somewhat short in the power department. And you seem to be quite lacking in the wisdom area as well. So please stop telling me what to do. I love to serve God in an advisory capacity. And I think maybe what he's saying to us today is pick up your feet. Trust me. You don't have the wisdom and you don't have the perspective, but I do. So trust me, because it's my power, his power. Out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, according to his power that is at work within us. That's why Paul doesn't say, just get on with it. He's saying, no, you have to have his power at work in your inner being. When he wrote to the Christians in Rome, he said, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. So that's why I've got the tomb there. The spirit that lives in Kubi and the spirit that lives in you, if you've given your life to Christ, is the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. He says that earlier, as you can see there. You've already studied this. His incomparably great power for us who believe is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand. His spirit that is at work within us. I want to just focus on that for a moment or two. Within us. His spirit at work within us. I sat down with a Christian this week who was distressed by a situation in which they found themselves. This person was not gossiping. They were not trying to blame. They were looking for support and understanding in a situation where a known follower of Jesus of some standing and actually known by a few had behaved in such an appalling manner that non-believers were scandalized. And as part of the conversation, this person said to me, there was a moment of explosion and the stuff that came out of this person, I couldn't believe. The anger and the language shocked me and it distressed me. I want to tell you a parable of the barrels with that in mind. There's two barrels. One barrel here, imaginary barrel, and another imaginary barrel here. This one has honey. That one has acid. Honey, acid. If I kick this one, I'm going to get a sticky foot. If I kick that one, I'm not going to have a foot. What's the point of the parable? The kick doesn't put the contents in the barrel. It just reveals them. When life kicks us, we discover what's there. See, transformation isn't sprayed on from the outside. Transformation has to come from deep within. It has to come within. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You hypocrites, on the outside you're like whitewashed tombs, but inside you're filled with dead men's bones," which is a very insulting thing to say to Jews, by the way. But he wanted to get their attention and say, look, guys, spraying it on from the outside, the problem isn't even addressed. It has to be deep inside. Here's that verse. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within their innermost being. Within them. I gave you some other translations there. I love the literal in the King James. From their belly will flow rivers. But their heart, deep within them, the center of you, is where God begins his work. And he works out from there. In this giant river that no one can swim across, he wants to place in you and release from you and through you and transform you as he does. And so because it's coming from the inside out, it's independent of circumstance. See, it's independent of circumstances because it's not driven by them. It's driven by what God is doing in you. And so, I mentioned that stars were a big deal in the Bible world. So were gardens, because mostly they lived in deserts. And so gardens were really a big deal. And Isaiah sees an image of God who can bring growth in a desert because the spring inside never fails. That's an oasis surrounded by desert. The Lord will guide you always. Kubi, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and strengthen your frame like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. So notice we're talking process. This is a process. Paul said to the Colossians, as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. In verse 18, he says, I want you to be rooted and established, or may the Father make you rooted, and established in love. See, the power of Jesus grows as we're rooted and established in him. The Pharisees were zealous, sincere, and had a heap of religious activity. You look at Saul before he became Paul. They were the top of the wazza in terms of religious effort. And there's a passage in the Psalms which is very graphic about how futile that is. It's in Psalm 40, and it says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I desire to do your will." And the image is of someone who's got no ears, and God gets out the drill, takes it off the power pack, and actually drills an ear hole in there so you can hear. And the first thing you hear is, "Not required." How much of the religious activity that consumes us is not required? What he wants is your heart. You see, God is not impressed with your busyness. He's not impressed with how busy you are. He cares about how available you are to him. Not how busy you are, how available you are. It's a living, loving relationship first to God. Isn't it interesting that of all the names God could have chosen, he chose the name Father? And the Greek is lovely here. I've got it on the screen. Not the Greek. I've got the verse on the screen for you. Paul bows his knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Beautiful families here today. Family is God's idea. It's his gift. And in Greek, father is the word pateia, and family is the word patria. One actually grows from the other. But it's also a living, loving, here we go. See, if a word's got more than two syllables, I'll mispronounce it eventually. It is a living, loving relationship to Jesus, the Son. So Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Thanks, Mark. That next one, I think. Oh, no, sorry. We must have been on the right one. But there we are. That Christ may dwell. Oh, yeah, of course it was there. Sorry, mate. That was 100% me and none percent Mark, by the way. It's date of birth, I think. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That word dwell in your heart actually means that Christ may become completely at home. Take over your whole inner being. Permanently live there. And the message says it this way, that Christ may dwell in your hearts as you open the door and invite him in. I was challenged as I prepared, how do I do that in my day-to-day life? Am I just busy? Or do I actually find ways every day, through the day, to keep inviting him in? Just to stop and go, Jesus, come in. Let my roots go deeper into you. And let you come deeper into me. And then get on with what I'm doing. How do I actually do that? And you'll notice on the screen, there's a cottage and a castle. I've got them both up there because of another C.S. Lewis illustration. You see, when I first really surrendered to Jesus was in the 1970s. And for a while, things went really well. And I thought, well, that's what you expect. I'm being a good boy now. Should be blessed. I've surrendered. And then all of a sudden, bang. Well, how does this work? Here's what C.S. Lewis writes about that. At first, God gets the drains right and stops the leaks. This is this living building that he's creating here at Kubi to live in himself. At first, God and your own individual life, God gets the drains right and stops the leaks on the roof. But you know those jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But then, knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and doesn't seem to make any sense. The answer is, what on earth is he up to? The answer is, he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. See, the reason he allows challenges is challenge is the door to immeasurably more. It says our faith is challenged that it grows. It says our giving is challenged that it grows. It says our patience is challenged that it grows. It's very personal, the walk with Jesus, isn't it? It's lovely. And Jesus is my personal saviour. But he's not my private saviour. Kubelup has a lovely, unique way to show the love of Jesus. You have a unique place, but it's not an exclusive place, and it's not a superior place. Just Today at Mount Pleasant, someone was speaking and they said, we have to be very careful that we don't assume the bigger campus, us, is somehow more important than Thornley. And what God wants to do at Thornley as it rebuilds, as it rebegins, may be very significant indeed. More significant for this moment in time. You see, it's not only a living, loving relationship to God the Father and a living, loving relationship to the Son, but I'll close with this. It's a living, loving relationship to all God's people. So Paul says, you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. Don't go to Jesus and say, give me power on my own to plumb the depths of this love. God will say to you, get real. You need all of my people to find all of my love. Because all of my people express my love in all its different forms. You can only know this together with all the Lord's holy people. You can only grasp the love of Christ, which is beyond human knowledge, through all of them. It's not just the people we like or the people like us. And it isn't the first time Paul says this. Have a look at Ephesians 1, where he says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. He talks to the Colossians about their love for all God's people. We're called to love all of the people of God. And you'll find Jesus reflected in places you never thought you'd see him. Things so different to you. Maybe Christian groups you've looked down on a bit. Just a little bit. Well, we're just a little bit superior. Yeah, in the days when Mel and I were young, the church we spent most of our time in, I was dragged across a lot of them, but the church we're mostly in, people would say, what do you guys believe? And we would say, well, we believe the whole Bible. And we had no idea how arrogant and stupid that was. Not like the rest of you who only really believe, we believe the whole Bible. That, thank God, we've come to see how beautifully broad and deep and rich are all God's people. So how does all this happen, Kuby? How do we draw it to a conclusion? And they all went, hallelujah. Two little words in that reading say it all. This all happens through faith. And I thought, well, Lord, how do I make that real to people? And this idea of trapeze came to me. It's from another one of my heroes, Henry Nguyen. Henry Nguyen loved trapeze. And through that love of trapeze, he came to know the flying Rodleys and travelled with them, became a friend of them. And one day he was talking to the leader of that trapeze. They were a famous European trapeze act. And he was talking to the leader, and the leader said this, people might think I'm the great star, but the real star is my catcher. He has to be there for me with split-second precision and grab me out of the air. If I grab his wrists, if I try to grab him, I could break his wrists or mine. Either way, it would be the finish. The secret is the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything. I have simply to stretch out my arms and wait for him to catch me and pull me safely over the apron onto the catch bar. The flyer must trust with outstretched arms that the catcher will be there for him. And I think God is calling us to fly with outstretched arms and know that the catcher will be there. One important, important PS. Make sure it's Jesus calling first. Merle and I were watching an international circus. And this circus, that they were doing amazing trapeze. But every so often we'd hear, hup, no louder than that, hup. And what it was the catcher saying to the flyer, now. And as soon as that hup, the flyer was on their way. But not before. When you hear Jesus, check with other mature Christians. But once you hear, and some of you, you know you've heard him. And you know you're still swinging. And he's saying to you, stretch your arms and fly.